Again, if you're visiting with us, we would like to take this opportunity to welcome you, invite you back each and every time that you might have the opportunity to meet with us. In this particular area of the country, perhaps maybe it's true in a lot of big cities, Memorial Day doesn't seem to be as big a thing as it used to be back in the little town of West Virginia where I come from. Maybe some of you can relate to this, having come from small towns yourself. But back there, Memorial Day, we used to have a big parade. The band would come out. The VFW would try to get in their uniforms, those that could. And they would march up and down Main Street. And we would swing over to the bridge. And into the Ohio River, they would throw a wreath or two and fire the 21-gun salute to commemorate all the dead that had died in the Navy during the wars that we have had. Then they would march up to the Oddfellows Cemetery, and there'd be another 21-gun salute up there and a wreath placed on a tomb that represented, you know, those who were soldiers who had died on the land. And then all in all, the people would then separate out, and their particular relatives and friends or whatever, they would place flowers on the graves, and everybody would remember the dead on Memorial Day. And I can remember, as a little boy, you know, it always kind of intrigued me because the tombstones were about as high as I was, to run around through the cemetery a little bit there and look at the different people that were there. And even today, sometimes I go back to find, you know, what's the earliest date you can find on these tombstones. But even more interesting sometimes are the epitaphs that are written there. You know, most of us recognize rest in peace. And as we go about in the next month or two talking about Halloween, one of the things that you'll see in some of the advertisement is a little picture of a tombstone. It'll say RIP on there. You know, for a long time as a kid, you didn't really know what that meant, but you finally found out that that meant rest in peace. Others might say asleep in Jesus. And yet others might say awaiting the resurrection. And as you go, you know, really sometime you ought to do that and write it down, because there are a lot of good ones that they put out there. I don't remember all of them. But these have been put there by people, by those who have erected this monument. And this is what these individuals were thought. And people tried to summarize what their life was about. These are called epitaphs, and what I want to talk to you today about is the epitaph of Dorcas. If you turn over to Acts chapter 9, we find that Dorcas had become sick and died. And we want to take a look at some of the things that are talked about Dorcas. Now, we recognize that Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, but she has since died again. And hopefully the things that were talked about her in Acts chapter 9 are still true. But we want to try to draw a lesson from this. Beginning in Acts chapter 9, in verse 36, the first thing we want to notice about Dorcas, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas." The Bible uses the term to describe her as a disciple. That may sound a little strange to us, because when you hear the word disciple, what does that automatically bring to your mind? You know, we think about the 11 disciples. Or we think about the disciple being in the masculine gender. We never really sit down and think that there were women disciples also. Feminine disciples. We know that because it says she became sick and died. There's no doubt that Dorcas was a female, and yet the scripture calls her a disciple. In this same ninth chapter of the book of Acts, if you turn back to the first verse, we'll see much the same thing. And we're talking here in this particular area about Saul. It says, "Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to go to Damascus, if there be any found of this way, whether they be men or women." In And as we study the scripture, this kind of sometimes sheds a new light on some of the things that we see when we come across this word disciple, when we recognize the fact that disciples can be men or women, instead of just the men as we sometimes think about. If you turn with me to the book of John, in chapter 15, Jesus there gives perhaps the shortest, best description of what it requires or what discipleship requires. And there in verse 7, well, it would help if I'd get in the book of John instead of Luke. Beginning there with verse 7, he says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." How is it that one is a disciple of Christ? Number one, they abide in Christ. And number two, Christ's words abide in them. You know, one of the prime appeals that the church makes is that we speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent. And that's precisely what Jesus is saying here. You abide in me, my words abide in you, and by that process, you're going to bear much fruit and you're going to be my disciples because you what? You speak my words. You hear my words. You practice what I have given you. And this was what Dorcas was doing, because the scripture says she was a disciple. She abided in Christ and his words abided in her, labeled as a disciple. The second thing we want to look at in terms of Dorcas was, it says that she was full of good works and alms deeds. Yeah, that's a pretty good epitaph, isn't it? I don't think any of us should be afraid to carry that reputation right on into judgment, just as Dorcas had done. But it says that she was full of good works and alms deeds. You know, that word alms deeds is found only one place in the Bible, and here it is. We know what alms are, the fact that people would give and contribute and things like this, but it says she supplemented these things with deeds. She did good works. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, we can see that Dorcas's adorning was her good works. In this particular chapter, backing up to verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but," and in parentheses, "which becometh women professing godliness, good works." Some have taken this particular verse and said, well, women can't wear makeup and they shouldn't wear nice dresses. They shouldn't wear jewelry. I'm not persuaded that that's what Paul is talking about, because the woman's adorning should be good works. And certainly she can't wear good works. But the point that is trying to be made here is that how many of you are here today in your what we used to call Sunday go-to-meeting outfit? You know, you'll go home and you'll take it off and you'll hang it in the closet, and maybe you'll get it out next Sunday if you don't have another one that you can alternate with, right? But we got dressed up. We put on our finery. But we'll take it off after today's over with. But can you take off good works? And I think that's the point that's being made here. You can go home and you can take off your jewelry, you can take off your good clothes and get in your comfortable ones that you want to go to work in. And maybe tonight when you go to bed, you can wash off all the makeup that's there. And you're not adorned, so to speak, anymore. But if you're adorning his good works, you can never wash those off, can you? They will follow you around forever. And this is what happened to Dorcas. The thing that made her an attractive woman, the thing that made her an attractive person, was the fact that she did good works. Not what she wore, not how she wore, but the deeds that were there. So I think we can say very certainly that because it says that Dorcas was one that did good works, that that was what she was known for. Not by her dress, not for the jewelry she had, not for the car that she drove, not for the house that she owned, but rather for what she did. And we need to imitate the things that happen here. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. And there in verse 8, again, Paul is talking to the man Titus, and he's given him a lot of things to talk about. But in verse 8, he says, "This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly." In other words, he's given Titus an order here. This is what I want you to do, and I want you to keep it in front of the people that you talk to, in front of the people that you teach. "That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Paul is telling Titus, you go out there and you tell those people, those that have believed in God, that you be careful. A good many of us here are parents or have had charge of some children at one time or the other. And what do we mean when we say, you be careful crossing the street? Make sure you look both ways. You be careful doing this. You be careful doing that. It means we give some thought to it, that we plan for it, we think about it. And when Titus tells these people, you take care to maintain good works, that doesn't mean that we just sit back and, well, we'll do them if we have a chance. We'll do them maybe next week. We'll do these things sometime. But we need to be looking for them. Paul says, be careful that you maintain them. This is what Dorcas did. We know that she did that because the widows had the evidence, didn't they? A little bit later on. It's not something that we just say about Dorcas. It's something we know because the evidence is there. And each one of us has to think about, maintain, and go about doing the good works. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 20, here the writer of Hebrews gives you the idea of the source of these good works. When he says there, "Now the God of peace that brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." The good works that are being talked about that Dorcas did wasn't something that I thought were good. Wasn't something that she thought was good. And it wasn't something that all the people around her thought was good, but it was something that God thought was good. You know, there are a lot of times that we as people think things are good works when they really aren't. Have not we preached about things that we can't do with the church's money, which may be good works, but because of the support, really aren't? And there are things that people think that are good works that aren't. But the good works that Dorcas did were the ones that God had directed her to do. Because it says she was a disciple. And again, one of those requirements was that God's word abide in her. And that she abide in Christ. So God directed the words that she did. And the fact that Luke records her as being full of good works and much alms deeds indicates that she, again, was following what God wanted done. If she had been following her own way, certainly the passage wouldn't have been there. We notice also that it says that she made the garments for the widows. The widows showed her the coats and the garments which she had made in verse 39 of Acts chapter 9. I don't know that Dorcas was married. The scripture doesn't say that. Don't know for sure. But I think we could say very certainly that Dorcas was a virtuous woman. And if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31, in that particular chapter, beginning with verse 10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies?" And from there on to the end of the chapter, it begins to describe certain things about characteristics of women that would make her virtuous. But certainly I think we can see by the acts that Dorcas did that there are certain verses in here that are very applicable. Others are talking about family and husband, and we know not whether she was even married. It just simply says that she was a good woman. But in verse 20, the virtuous woman, the good woman that is talked about here by Solomon, says she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. And certainly by the fact that there were coats and garments and things there and the much weeping at her death, it's obvious that Dorcas had done this. But also in verse 26, it says, "She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." We recognize from James chapter 1 and verse 26 that if a man or a woman cannot bridle their tongue, their religion is vain. Yet here is a woman who is a good woman, who is blessed by the scriptures, who is emphasized by the scriptures as being a good woman, and certainly this would have been part of it. You know, a lot of times when we talk about the tongue, we talk about it being a little member, like it being the rudder of a big ship, one little rudder, one great big ship, and it guides it. But I think sometimes we think the idea of bridling one's tongue is to stop it, to hold it, to keep it in check. But yet there's not a one of us in this audience who isn't going to use that tongue before we exit this morning. You know, "Hi, Mike, how are you? Yeah, nice to see you." And all of these things. We're constantly using a tongue. You know, "Jimmy, don't you do that. And honey, would you go get me a Mountain Dew?" All of these kinds of things that we do with the tongue. The idea of bridling it is keeping it under control and taking it away from the things that are bad and pointing them towards the things that are good. And certainly with the making of these clothes and the things, Dorcas bridled her tongue, and out of her mouth came wisdom, and out of her mouth came words of kindness. For here were a lot of people who were weeping at her death. And when we think about these things, that's what we need to do with our tongues also. Not stop them, but point them in the right direction. What was it? Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God." Let us tell people what God has to say. Let us speak kind things. Let us do what the Scriptures has to do. And let's get a hold of those reins and steer that thing away from evil, from profane speech, from things of that sort that come out of the mouth. So we've got to be in control of it. We don't just stop it. We don't just say, "Whoa," but we point it in the right direction. We also recognize that also in the book of James, that James says, "Pure and undefiled religion is this, that you visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction." Here in Dorcas is an example of the fulfillment of just that particular verse. What does it mean to visit the widows? Dorcas says it means to make them coats, make them garments. Help them where they have need. Now, in today's society, widows don't have the needs that they did back then because we've got Social Security, we've got retirement benefits, all of these things that come in from the husband. But there are other needs that need to be taken care of. People get sick. They have needs to be taken care of. And you know, a lot of times we just kind of put that over on the women, don't we? Somebody gets sick. Somebody goes in the hospital. Some wife can't do something in the home because she's the one that's in the hospital. And we'll put together a very fine list of who's going to take a meal at what time and when. And we get all organized to do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to do that. But there's more to it than that. Yeah. What about the men? Yeah, there could be hedges to trim, grass to cut. These kinds of things that need to go on. And each of us can have a part in this. Yeah, it doesn't necessarily need to be just widows. Maybe widows have some of these needs also, just by the fact that they're widows. But a lot of times, you know, we think because somebody's healthy and able-bodied, they can take care of themselves. Well, how many of you would like to see a widow climbing up a tree to top that thing out or to get a dead branch out of it to take care of it? But we need to be involved in these things. We need to find out what's going on. Dorcas did these things. And we know because the widows were there. We know that what Dorcas did was not simply by word alone. You know, again, over in the book of James, in the second chapter, James talks about faith and works. In chapter 15, or verse 15 of chapter 2, well, back up to verse 14, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can his faith save him?" And this is a question. Can faith save you? And he gives this example. He says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" And we all understand it. That's right down to earth, isn't it? Yeah, we laugh and we joke sometimes about coming into the services and preaching, and you walk up the aisle and you ask people like Stu or Ronnie, "Well, did you bring your brown bag today?" And you say, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, good. I don't want to hear your stomach rumbling if I go a little bit overtime. But if I heard your stomach rumbling," I said, "Rod, be filled. Yeah, is that going to stop it?" Ain't going to help a bit, is it? The only thing that's going to stop is a big hamburger or a sandwich or something like that to keep that thing from rumbling. And if somebody out there needs a coat and it's wintertime, I said, "Yeah, okay, you go on out there and you get warm. Go on out the door, no problem. And don't give that man a coat." Then it's done nothing. Nothing has happened. And Dorcas didn't do this kind of thing. If she found out there was a dress to be made or a coat to be made, she did it. She put it right there on them. And it wasn't by word only. It wasn't just simply faith. And we've talked a lot about Dorcas in terms of she was filled with good works. And we've talked about some of the things that the women can do. We've talked a little bit about what men can do, but I would remind you that we all would like to have on our tombstone, "He or she was full of good works." If you turn with me for a few minutes to Ephesians chapter 4. In this particular chapter, as is characteristic of a lot of Paul's writings, there are a lot of lists of things that he tells the people to encourage them to do the right thing. But in verse 28, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that hath need." Now, a lot of times we've looked at this verse and we've placed the emphasis on the fact that here's a thief that's been converted and it's time for him to quit his stealing and do some honest work. But notice what Paul says is the purpose of that work. And that is that we may have to give to those that have need. Now, if Dorcas did have a husband, maybe it was him who was paying for the material that these coats were made out of. If so, it's good work. All of us recognize that at least the men and maybe a majority of the women go to work and spend 8 hours a day or whatever it is to get a particular paycheck. And sometimes we're pretty greedy with what we bring home. And, you know, that's for us, and you're not going to get any. But Paul here says that we're to labor so that we may have to give to those that have need when we see the need arise. It may take money, may take time, may take a lot of things. But that's the purpose for our working. And the men can be a part of this in being ready to provide the materials and the things that have to happen in order to do good works. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is there talking about the judgment day. And he gives some examples of good works. If we begin in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25, he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Okay? Dividing the nations, sheep and the goats, and the ones that are going to be ushered into heaven. Here's the reason. "For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, and you came to me." This is why those people are going into heaven. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we need to love our neighbor, that the two great commandments was to love God, and the second was to love your neighbor as yourself. What's happening here? It's putting that to practice, isn't it? "For the righteous says," well, wait a minute. Lord, I didn't see you hungry. I didn't see you thirsty. I didn't see you naked. And certainly, as we sat here some 2,000 years after he's ascended back into heaven, we haven't seen him that way either, have we? In fact, we haven't seen him, period. We believe he's there through the eye of faith, but we have not seen the physical form of the Lord. But Jesus says, here's how it was done. This is the process by which you fed me, that gave me thirst. He says, "When we saw thee a stranger, or when saw we thee a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed thee, or sick came to visit thee." He says, "And then the king shall answer unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." What's it say about Dorcas? She made garments for the Lord. She made coats for the Lord. And how'd she do that? By seeing that those widows and those needy people were taken care of. I doubt that there's one of us, if we knew the Lord physically, knew what he looked like, that if we saw him hungry, we wouldn't grab him up and take him over here to Burger King and get him a hamburger, would we? In fact, some of us feel kind of ashamed to do that. We want to take him down to a big steakhouse, a little more expensive place. But the point of it is that as we do this to one another, as we do this to people who have need, it's the same as if we were doing it to the Lord himself. So if we want to have as our final epitaph in that last great day, he or she was full of good works, then we will take care of the needs as we see them here in this world. In Luke chapter 10, Luke records the story of the Good Samaritan. When we think about the Good Samaritan, there are a couple of things that we need to recognize. First of all, that there was a big difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. the Samaritans were not part of the Jewish religion. The Samaritan, in fact, were considered as dogs or even enemies to the Jewish religion. And yet, here is this Samaritan who comes down and does good for this person who has been beaten, who has been robbed, who has been stripped of his clothes. And it serves as an example to us. You know, as you look at the scriptures, you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you look at some of the lessons that Jesus gave to us, one question that always burns in my mind is, what do ye more than these? It talks about, if you love only those who love you, what good is it? If you make judgments the same way that the world makes judgments, what do ye more than these? If you love only the things and only the people that love you, what do ye more than these? But we learn from the Good Samaritan, again, that there are deeds that have to be done. There are sicknesses that have to be taken care of. And certainly, again, we're able to recognize these. Certainly, somewhere along the line, we've gone by a wreck, going by an accident, going by something, and see people injured. What do we do with those people? Well, a lot of times, there's enough people there that's already helping them that there's not a lot we can do, and we go on. But what if we're the first one there? But what happens to us if this is a spiritual wreck, a spiritual crash? Are we like the priests and the Levites when somebody has spiritual trouble? When somebody has things that they just can't handle, problems that they just don't understand, do we kind of, you know, get away from me and pass by on the other side, or are we like the Good Samaritan? There are works other than these, because we know that Jesus told his apostles that all of the things that he did while he was here on the earth, he pointed his finger at them and says, greater works than these you shall do, and that was the ability to preach the gospel. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we ought to think, I think, about the Good Samaritan when we look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, where it talks about, as the opportunity presents itself, we need to do good unto all men. And then it says, especially to those of the household of faith. The good works, again, are things we can take from example from Dorcas, but we've got to recognize that the command is there. Paul says in Galatians, do good. He told Titus to maintain it and to look for it. And if we can get these things built into our lives, maybe on our tombstone it will say, he or she was full of good works. Perhaps James says it best in James chapter 2. Where again he was discussing the idea of, in verse 17, faith, if it has not works, is dead. But he says in verse 24, after looking at all of these things, you see then that how by works man is justified and not by faith alone. It takes faith and it takes works for justification. And how does this fit into what we're talking about? Dorcas was a disciple. She was abiding in Christ. Christ's words were abiding in her. And we learn from Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Dorcas had faith because the works were there and the words were there. And then she took that faith and did the works, and Dorcas was justified. Peter raised her up from the dead. And in a figure, that's what's going to happen to all those to whom it can be said they were full of good works. Because there is a resurrection coming. All those who are faithful and who do the works that are there are going to be there. And like Dorcas, they're going to be raised. Only unlike Dorcas, there's not going to be another death.
They're going to be raised to the eternal life, to live forever and forever with God.
The question we need to look at today, if we are Christians, is how are our works? What are we doing? Are we helping others? Are we preaching and teaching by example? I said in the Bible class this morning that you've never heard a sermon from this pulpit that can match the works that we do in the sermons that we preach by example every day. Dorcas was a good living example. But how can we be justified? Many of us have already, as we say, named the name of Christ. We have obeyed Him in our primary form. We've heard, we've repented, we've confessed, we've been buried with Him in baptism. But yet some have not worked. Some have gone back. Some epitaphs may be like Demas. Remember what they said about Demas? Paul said he has forsaken us and has, having loved this present world more. Some were like Diotrephes. They liked the preeminence. In that case, the scripture leaves us with the example of Simon the sorcerer and says that we pray God that He will forgive us. But if we have not been primarily obedient, then we need to recognize again that we need to hear, we need to believe what we hear, we need to repent, we need to confess, and we need to be buried in baptism. That gets us to the point where our works are going to count for something. Cornelius may have been a man who had works very similar to Dorcas, but yet he needed something. The rich young ruler may have been a man who was very similar to Dorcas in that he had kept all of the commandments from his youth up. But yet, his question was, what lack I yet? All the works that have been done here, all the works that have been talked about here may have been done by you. But if you haven't been obedient to Christ, you yet lack something. If you lack that, and we can take care of that this morning, if in any way you're subject, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?